Father, we just thank you so much for gathering us here tonight. We thank you that you are and that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. Thank you so much for the Holy Spirit who stirs us to diligently seek you. I pray that you'll just speak to our hearts tonight. Just give us everything we need. We count on you. We rely on you for everything. And we just praise you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we'll go ahead and do our memory verses so we can go to the next slide. You are going to finally get a new memory verse set because this is the last lesson of week two, and it comes with the week two memory verses. But we'll be memorizing those while I'm writing week three. So thank you all for being so patient and understanding with that. So you'll get a new set for next time, but for this week and the people of Israel. So let's do Exodus 15, 1 through 3 together. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Exodus 15, 1 through 3. And then the next slide, I'll have our study theme. Since we're not getting to see it every week, we'll go ahead and talk about it every week. So our study theme is God doesn't rescue us just to get us out of a bad situation. He rescues us for more intimacy with him. So that's what we're focusing on as a group, with the verse to remind us, Exodus 25:8, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. He wants to be with us, and we praise him for that. I was reading in Deuteronomy this week, and another verse jumped out. This said the same thing, and it was Deuteronomy 6:23. In there it says, he brought us out that he might bring us in. So he got them out of Egypt to get them into the promised land with him. So he's getting us out to bring us in. So the next slide is our the name. I've named it Testing and Resting, and we're going to be in Deuteronomy 8. But before we go to Deuteronomy 8, we had the discussion about rest last week, and Nancy encouraged us all to spend time with the Lord this week. Kind of the way she put it was, see how the Lord spells rest, just to kind of learn a little more about what he means about the Sabbath and resting. So walk into the car. Melanie was shared something with me about rest that I thought was so good that I asked her to share it now. And I've asked her to do it with the microphone. Oh, hey, Jonah, so glad you're still in town. I didn't realize that. So Melanie, if you will share with the group, I have her using the microphone so we can tape it, but, she's going to share what she shared with me last week.
Or so she can torture me for torturing
I told her,
you
I
guys
said she...
all those times I gave you the mic over the summer. So I am in my last 5 years three and a half years with Fulton County Schools. So I'm getting ready to retire. I'm all excited. I'm talking to lots of people to find out, like, what do I need to be doing? What steps do I need to be taking? I don't want to miss anything. So I was listening to this podcast of a Christian financial planner, Ron Blue, and he was saying when he works with people, he noticed that, like, they weren't sure when to stop working. Like, he would have to work with them to develop a plan, and once they got the plan and had a goal in mind, then they were like, oh, okay, I feel better now because I have a goal. And when I hit this goal, then I know I can retire and things will be good. So I went to Genesis. Sorry, I had it pulled up. Genesis 2 to look at the first Sabbath. I did have it pulled up. Genesis 2. And I lost it. There we go. Okay, so this is Genesis 2, just the first three verses. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And in answering Nancy's question, I was like, well, he rested because he was finished with his work. And I think we don't rest because we aren't real sure when we're finished. So it's hard to stop because I'm not sure that I'm finished. I think when another thought I had, Charlotte, and I'm finished. That the work of salvation was completed in Christ. Mm. And I think that gives us a sense of rest also, just in life, because Jesus paid it all, like it's finished. And so we can enter a rest, a Sabbath rest.
Thank you. That is so good. Melanie, thank you for sharing that. I love the idea, too, of, you know, how do we know? Well, we take it to him. Just like we would go to a financial planner to help us, we give our agenda to the Lord. We give it all to him. So thank you for sharing that, Melanie. That meant a lot to me last week. Okay, testing and resting. We're going to kind of see how testing, you know, God gave them manna not just to feed them, but also to test them. So I think we're going to see how testing is going to play into this idea of rest as well. These verses, they jumped out at me last week. They actually came from In Divorce Care. They give us verses every week, and these verses were on like financial stuff and legal stuff. But for some reason, they just really seem to play into this idea of rest. So one that jumped out at me was Hebrews 13:5-6, before we jump into Deuteronomy 8. Okay, it starts with, keep your life free. So that jumped out at me. Keep your life free. And I was thinking about how one theme that has really come up a lot is God is so patient with them because he knows they are slaves who were born to slaves, and freedom is new to them. And we talked about how that is our picture as well. We are sinners, born from sinners. And so when we come to Christ, he knows this freedom is new to you. You've been in bondage to sin until you've come to me, and now you're free, but freedom is new to you. And that's why he would encourage us, you know, remain in that freedom that Christ said. Don't be afraid of it. Remain in that freedom. So in this case, the verse says, keep your life free from love of money and be content. And that word content is going to come up some more, with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So when we truly believe that he's with us and will not leave us, we're going to be in good shape. I wanted to share this, the Leading the Way journal that comes in the mail. It's this one this month is on the names of God. So it's always good, but it's been really good. And this is on Yahweh Tsidkenu, if I'm saying that right, and it's God our righteousness. And the last line of this devotion, it says, but Jesus gives us his righteousness. It's ours, completely free, without striving or struggling. All we have to do is surrender our filthy rags to him, and he will clothe us in radiant white. And what a glorious picture of the gospel. I mean, that's just the gospel. And I love that it's without struggling. We know it's not our own work. Christ has done the work. Like Melanie said, the work is finished. And so we need to rest in that. That gives us rest. And then Colossians 3:23-24, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So one way we stay at rest and free is when we're only serving the Lord. And I know, like, I'm a pleaser, so I just want everyone happy. Is everybody pleased? And so a pleaser, sometimes we make good students and good employees because we just want everyone pleased. But we have to watch that we're not trying to please men, that we are only pleasing God. And so that is my goal during my day. God, I want to please you alone, and we have to be free from that. In fact, in a minute, we're going to look at the verse where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are burden and heavy laden." And I think it's A.W. Tozer that in one of his books says, he names that as freedom from caring what people think. Freedom from men to only be working for, with, loving God. So we'll look at that a little more in a minute. So here's the rest. I mean, he's just so, Christ is always shepherding us in rest. To rest. I mean, he's just such a good shepherd because troubled sheep will not rest. So if a sheep is troubled, it will not lay down in green pastures. It will not drink still waters. It will not eat. It will only freak out. So if I don't, and I wish I'd remembered to put this in here before I sent the slides. There's a YouTube, and it's a bunch of, you may have seen it. It's a giant bunch of sheep coming across this road with their shepherdess. And a vehicle makes a loud noise. The sheep freak out. They start stampeding. They knock their shepherdess over. They run up the hill. So there's the shepherdess laying in the road. Well, someone's filming. She goes to stand. She finally gets herself standing up. One of the sheep, I kid you not, runs off the hill, knocks her down, and runs back up. And I thought, that is so us. Like, we just freak out. You know, we're panicked. And instead of turning to our shepherd to say, "Lord, this is scaring me," or, "Lord, I'm troubled. I'm feeling some troubling. Would you settle me?" We're running down the hill, sometimes blaming him, or, you know, we don't even know what we're doing. So that's such a good picture that sheep, they cannot rest if they are troubled. And that's a video or anything. I feel a little like a Nazi when I ask, if you're going to share an article or a video or anything with the group, please run it by me first, because I'm going to be the one standing before God for what happens in here. And I don't want anything to trouble a sheep. Sometimes someone will start sharing something and I'm thinking, I think that's just going to trouble the sheep. I don't think that's something we need to be doing. So we want to keep the sheep settled. So if we're hungry, thirsty, worried, you know, just all those things, we're going to be restless instead of restful. So the Lord tells us to trust in him with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. He tells us that in Proverbs 3, because if we don't believe we're safe, we are not going to be able to rest. We are going to be restless. So we need to believe we're safe because we are safe in him. Even in a dangerous physical situation, I think of our precious brothers and sisters, and Mary might can give us some updates, but Afghanistan, all over, wherever there's persecution for believers, they're not physically safe, but they are resting in their shepherd to lead them and guide them and show them how to do this. So in Psalm 23, and good grief, we should probably read that or recite that every day. The word, just because we have such a good shepherd and it's such a good reminder, but the word where it says he restores my soul, that word restore, it can mean to turn back, but not necessarily with the idea of returning the same way. So it can mean retreat. And so when I'm doing a retreat, I often use that to say, when we go away to retreat, we're going away to refresh, to fill up on the Lord, and we do not want to go back the way we came, where our hope is we'll leave the retreat refreshed and changed. Every time we come to Bible study, I pray we leave changed. You know, I aim to retreat with the Lord before I get out of bed. I mean, early in the morning, I take care of the animals, and then I am into my retreat with him. And retreat means, like if you're a soldier, I don't mean retreat like running from the enemy. I mean, you retreat back to camp to get food, ammunition, a little rest. Then you're back on the front lines, better than you were, stronger than you were. And that's why we can retreat with the Lord minute by minute by minute. And I praise him for that. We don't have to go off to the mountains. We worship him in spirit and truth. So we can, at any time when we're feeling troubled, we can talk to our Savior and retreat with him and let him settle us. And his word is just the best settling we could ever have. So John 14, 1 says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. So a huge part of our rest is simply believing. I'll catch myself when I'm troubled. It's usually, and I, if someone said, well, you don't believe God, I'd be, well, of course I believe God. Well, you don't trust him. Are you kidding? There's no one I trust more than him. But when I get real, then why am I struggling here? There's something I'm not believing. There's something that's true about him that I'm struggling with probably. So we have to kind of settle in and let him restore our faith and our believing of what is actually true. And then Matthew 11, 28 is, and 20 through 30, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So he wants us not troubled, but resting. But this line, learn from me, we're going to see that again in Philippians 4, 11b through 13. Paul says, for I have learned. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. So to be content, that's something we have to learn. And Jesus says, come to me. And of course, he's talking about salvation. When we come to him and receive him as Savior, we do get that eternal rest of knowing that we are eternally secure. But he says, learn from me. Don't just come to me, abide in me, learn from me. So we're daily, constantly learning more, growing in our ability to rest, in our to be less and less troubled. And I loved this about, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Because it, like we said, if a sheep is content, it'll rest. If it's discontent, it won't. And it's really the same with us. And because of my circumstances, and, you know, especially things that aren't going to change the side of eternity, yes, could something suddenly happen to where my life turns into a dream? I mean, maybe, you know, maybe even if that happened. What I've told the Lord is, I don't want circumstances to control my contentment. I want to be as content in you, whether life is great or life is hard. I want to be so content in you that I can't be moved. So that's my desire, that through much of this pain and turmoil, he is helping me to learn that contentment. Then he goes on to say in verse 12, I know how to be CEO of the company, and I know how to abound. So Paul's saying, I mean, I know how to be CEO of the company. I can handle that and walk humbly with the Lord. And I can be the lowest employee who doesn't even get thanked or looked at, and I'm just as content. Because I'm working for the Lord. Whether high or low, I'm doing it all for the Lord. And I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. He's saying either way, I've seen it all, and either way, I can be content in the Lord. We talked about how we should be able to see a need. Like when they were hungry in the wilderness, they should have said, my goodness, he parted a Red Sea. He's going to take care of our needs. I can't wait to see what he's going to do to feed us. But we often don't go there first. And so we want to be quicker to go there. So whatever hard thing hits, we're going, Lord, what are you going to do with this? I can't wait to see how you're going to handle this because my life is yours anyway, and you're my shepherd. You're the one that's in charge of keeping me settled and taking care of everything that's going on. And so I'm going to leave that with you. And we want to be those who, rather than grumble and complain, we want to pray and not lose heart. We want to stay content in the Lord. Verse 13 says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And often that's, you know, that's an often quoted, do you see what he's saying? Verse, Philippians 4, 13. And it's true, but in context, do you see what he's saying? I can be high and I can be low. I can have horrible circumstances and I can have good circumstances. And in all of it, I can do it all because Christ strengthens me. So that's the context that we're seeing here, that in all things, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So he tests us and he teaches us to follow him wholly and fully, like Joshua and Caleb did. And they got to go into the promised land, unlike the rest that had to die out in the wilderness because they believed him. And in doing that, I believe he's testing and teaching us to keep us at rest, to keep us content, to cause us not to be so troubled. The question is, will we believe him and will we rely on him? And I think a big part of the testing, and we'll see this in our lesson next week, any good commander, like our commander in chief is the Lord Jesus Christ. So any good commander is going to test. When God said, I'm going to test them with the manna to see if they will obey me, to see if they will keep my commandments. Well, the commander has the battle plan. So if your part is you're behind the bazooka in the front lines, my assignment is peeling potatoes in the tent, whatever our part is, that commander is going to test to see who's going to obey and who's not going to obey. Because if anyone doesn't obey, it could mean chaos and horror for the battle and for everyone around them. So suddenly our obedience to the Lord, as we in America are seeing more and more what we knew to be true, we're at war, spiritually speaking. We've been at war, spiritually speaking. Janet, you made it. I prayed you would make it in time. You did so good. So he is testing to see if we will obey him because obedience is huge. He's got the plan. He already has the blueprint. He doesn't need us to tweak it or let him know what it is. We just need to get with him and obey him, and things then will go well from there. So rest is not lazy. When we think of rest, we think of maybe laying on the couch or something. No, rest can be, we are at rest and not troubled when we are diligently serving him. So when we are hearing and obeying, when we're removing those things that hinder our race, that'll keep us at rest. When we're preparing our hearts, when we're feeding on his word, when we're spending time in prayer and worship and just being with him, fellowship with each other, all these things are important to our rest. The diligence in those things will benefit us in rest. So we want to pay attention, spiritually speaking, so we do hear his voice and we do sense his nudgings and we can obey him and walk with him. We want to always be about our Father's business because that's what Christ modeled. It's not our business. It's not our show. It's his business, and we get to be a part. And that's such a joy. So now we are going to dive into Deuteronomy 8 and walk through this. It starts in verse 1. The whole, and we're going to focus, I've got that word circled. The whole commandment that I command. In other words, you cannot partially obey God and be okay. It is all or nothing. That's why the whole counsel of God is so important. And we know there are churches pulling things out and saying, that part of scripture we're not going to walk with right now. Well, we're going to find out they're going to be in big, big trouble because he says the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do. And that warning, he's not kidding. You better be careful to do it because there will be consequences. And you may not be the only one harmed when you step out of my way. So he's saying, be careful to do that you may live and multiply. He wants good for us. And go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you. Which is such a good, humility is the safest place we can be. It's the most restful place we can be. So if the Lord humbles us, that is kind and wonderful. That he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart. The commander, I'm testing to see if you're going to obey me. I'm testing to see if you're a faithful soldier. And we know our faithfulness comes from Christ. Are we relying on Christ to do this thing? If we are, he's going to be faithful through us. Whether you would keep his commandments or not. And before I read verse 3, I want to share this real quick. Years ago, when the housing industry collapsed and our flooring company went with it, we had to file bankruptcy. I was we were careful. We didn't live paycheck to paycheck. Always careful to pay our bills, put a lot away. Like, we were careful financially. I was mortified. And I truly thought this will be everyone has a dark season. Everyone has a dark, dark time. And I thought that would be mine. Now I'm looking back at it going, wasn't that bad? could handle that one again if I had to. But when that happened, I did go back to work. And when I probably, in the whole scheme of things, maybe didn't have to by the time it was all done. But I wanted to show my kids when times are tough, the tough get going, and, you know, and all hands on deck and all that. So I took a part-time job at North Cobb Christian. And I was serving there, working with kids, and I was walking down the hall one day in the middle of all this bankruptcy stuff, and this is what I heard in my mind as I'm walking down the hall. I am humbling you. And I think it was the Lord. I feel like the Lord said to me, I am humbling you. And there's something about, like, if a person said, Charlotte, I just think we're going to humble you. I don't know. That would hurt my feelings. But there's something about when the Lord says it, you're like, I love you so much. You know, that is so dear of you. So he's saying, I am humbling you. Well, I knew when you get those little sentences from the Lord or a word, how often it just downloads a paragraph. I knew he was at the same time saying Deuteronomy 8:3. I just knew it. So as soon as I got home, I studied Deuteronomy. It was the whole chapter. But 8:3, listen to this. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna. Well, let's look at that. He humbled you. In other words, you're in the middle of a desert and you can't feed yourself. That's not being mean. That's showing them truth. You're not able to feed yourself apart from me. It's why we take the Jewish tradition of saying a blessing often before we eat. We're saying, King of the universe, thank you for providing, because apart from you, we would have nothing. So he's saying, I humbled you and let you hunger. So think about this. God didn't get them in the wilderness and go, oops, forgot to pack their lunch. Okay, I'll just, you know, bring manna from heaven. He's saying, he set this thing up. Our sovereign God set it up. Brought them in the wilderness, waited till they were hungry, and then fed them with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. He was doing something new. This was very different than anything they knew, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. He's not kidding here, and we have got to take this seriously, and I am preaching to myself right now. When you tell a little kid, look both ways before you cross the street, you are not kidding around, because that could end in death. God is saying every word that comes from my mouth is vital, and you better obey it, because I love you, I care about you, I've got a mission going, you're part of it, and this is huge. So we see the importance. He's saying, as desperate as you were for food in the wilderness, and you would have died without it, I gave you manna from heaven, and that kept you going temporarily, but there's something more important than being kept temporarily, and that is to be kept eternally, and that comes from my mouth, and you better hear every word. You need the word. We need the words from God. We need the Bible more than we need physical food, and he's making that very clear. So we see the tie here of obedience with provision, because he wants our missions to be prosperous in him. So verse 4 says, your clothing did not wear out on you and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. And I wrote on my paper, love, in big letters, because I was thinking, I loved my kids' friends, but I did not, because I didn't want to be honest with you. I disciplined my own children because I love them, and I wanted their lives to go well. So I wanted them to be disciplined, to know discipline. To not discipline a child is not loving. It's not at all. It's mean, actually. So I discipline them because I love them. They're my children. So you might be looking out there at people in the world going, well, they sure don't seem to be being disciplined. If they're not his, he's saying, if you're mine, I'm going to discipline you because you're mine. The others, that's up to them. But God is disciplining his own. So if God is disciplining you, be excited and feel loved, because he is your father, and we praise him for that. We want to be disciplined by him. All right, verse 6. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and he's going to tell us how, by walking in his ways and by fearing him. So we keep his commandments by actually doing what he says, but also by fearing him. And that's something I pray often, almost daily. Lord, grow me in fearing you. Grow me in my reverence for you. Not afraid of him. I'm not afraid of him. He's my father, for goodness sake. He's the one I run to for refuge and safety. But in the same way, I always use this example. My daughter, one of my kids, when she was still in college, a good friend of hers, he was up to stuff he ought not be up to. And she said, "Aren't you worried about your parents?" And he said, "They won't do anything." And she said, "Mom, I got to tell you, a lot of the reasons I made good steps at certain points is I knew you'd keep your promises of what was going to happen if I did it." And that's a healthy fear, that when a parent says, "Don't do that," or you know they're going to do it, so you fear doing it because you know there's going to be punishment. Well, God has shown me the way to go, so I fear stepping out of his ways. I fear not doing everything he wants to do, but it's really out of love. It's my love for him that causes me to reverence him, and it is not safe outside of his ways. So I do fear being outside of his ways. And y'all, he is God. He is God, and he loves, and he has sent his son to die on the cross. But for those who mock his son rather than receiving his son, there will be wrath. He is a severe God, and he is glorious, and I just praise him. All right, verse 7, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills, and a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of those hills you can dig copper." I love how he's saying these things because we know, and I think we'll talk a little bit about this in our next lesson, but Jesus said it's better to give than to receive, and we've learned that. It is so much more fun to give. Now, we have to receive to let someone else be the giver. We so appreciate those giving, and we're so grateful. So you see, God is so excited about what they're about to walk into. He's prepared it for them. He had it ready for them. He's the God of the universe, the creator, and it is a glorious place, and the giver is so excited about what he's about to give. So the recipient's response matters. And we need to remember that every good gift comes from God. He is a good, good God, and he's a good giver. And we want to be excited. I think it makes me sad when I think of the times that I'm sure something came into my life as a huge blessing from him. You can almost picture him smiling. "She's going to love this." And did I even notice? Or did I see it as a burden? Or did I whine? Or you know what I'm saying? I just wonder how many times I've done that. So I just ask him to forgive me for all those times, and let's not let it happen again. Let me be just so aware of every good gift that plops all day long, that I'm just watching you excited. I heard a Bible teacher say one time that she was in Africa, and she saw this, I can't remember, it might have been like a sunset. So she's looking at the sunset, and the silhouette of like a giraffe went by. She could not stand it. She was so excited. She started praising God and just bragging on him and just couldn't get enough. The next night, she looks out her window. It's not just a giraffe. It was a giraffe and a lion and an elephant. And like God just brought this amazing, even better. And I thought, I do believe that, because if I'm giving something to a friend so excited about it and they finally are kind of like, whatever, I'm not going to keep giving it. So if God is giving and giving and we're kind of like, why would he keep giving? And so we want to join him in his exuberance and excitement over all the things he's given us, and all those things are in Christ. All his promises are yes and amen in Christ. And we're talking about spiritual blessings, that he has given us all spiritual blessings in Christ, Ephesians tells us. So verse 10, he goes on to say, "And you shall eat and be full." All right, this can be one of the hardest trials. And we know this from Scripture, and he's going to warn them too. When life is really good, and I forgot to start the prayer sheet, so please remind me to get one going after I sit down. You know, things aren't just popping. You know those times where you're like, you know, things aren't just popping in your mind of what to put on the prayer sheet. Life's kind of good. Everything's going kind of good. Well, we know as believers, if God has given you rest, a period of rest, it's to pray for others. It's to be looking out for the needs of others. And it's also to be battening down the hatches. And we won't go into it, but there's a king of Israel who was given years of rest, and he was so wise. He used that rest from the enemy to batten down the hatches, strengthen the walls, strengthen the towers, so that when the rest ended and the enemy came, they were ready. So when life is hard and we have a huge, like right now, you can imagine I am clinging to the Lord hard. And I pray that as he heals me and his circumstances aren't as bad, that I will cling to him even harder. And that's the danger, that when things are hard, we're clinging. That's what we're going to do. But when things are kind of good, soft Americans, we may not be clinging as hard as we think we are. So be sure that we're battening down the hatches and clinging to him when life is good and when life is hard. He goes on to say, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. And Psalm 103:1 says, and all that is within me, hearts to our Savior, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And sometimes that's a sacrifice of praise. Because I can tell you, I'm not always feeling it. When life lands hard, we're doing this as a sacrifice of praise, saying, God, I'm not feeling it, but boy, do I know it's true. And we are blessing his holy name. Verse 11, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up. Can you even imagine? And you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. And if you get nothing else out of this chapter, I hope you hear that, to do you good in the end. And when I got, you know, when I heard walking down the hall, I'm humbling you. And I get home and I get in the Word and I'm just eating up Deuteronomy 8. When I got to that line, to do you good in the end, I just couldn't thank him enough. I mean, he is doing these things, humbling us, teaching us, keeping us restful, to do us good in the end. So these hard things that hit, God's plan, Satan's plan is to get us off track, but God's plan for him is that it will go well in the end. It's going to be even better than if it didn't happen. So that is like Romans 8:28, that he is doing all things are working together for good and for his glory, all things in the kingdom, all things among his people, all the good, the hard, the ugly, the, all of it is working for the good of the kingdom. I do want to circle back what we just read about God saying, do not forget who got you here. Like, he would do all this for them. The temptation would be that their heart would be lifted up. So I'm going to share a very silly analogy, but it kind of hits home. Did y'all, I am so old. Did y'all watch the Brady Bunch? Anybody? Okay. So you know what the Brady Bunch is. Well, there's an episode where Marsha meets this girl at school, and of course the girl is not beautiful, and she's very awkward socially, and so Marsha takes her under her wing, she brings her home, she does her makeup, fixes her hair, teaches her poise and all that. Well, the next thing you know, they're both in the running, I think, and I may be totally off here, but this is my memory of it. They're both in the running for like most popular or something. Well, the girl, instead of being grateful to Marsha, is suddenly, you know, she's owning it. Like, this is all me. And so, of course, our story in the end is to be thankful. And then they all, I'm sure it all works out in the end. I have no idea. It's not the one where she gets hit in the face with a football, but it's another one. That's to remember that we need to appreciate what is done for us and not imagine that we did it somehow on our own. It's always the Lord doing it. Psalm 119:98, as far as obeying and keeping his commands, it says, your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. Some versions say for it, meaning the enemy is always with us, and that is true. I didn't really dig in on that one, but his commandments are always with us. They're written on our heart. We have the Holy Spirit. We're learning from His Word. And the enemy is always with us. We're in enemy territory. We're at war. And so it's His commandments that make us checkmate Satan and checkmate Satan and checkmate Satan. Get restless. The enemy is always defeated. It's when we get restless. It's when we get troubled. It's when we're not believing. It's when we don't obey Him that we end up allowing the enemy to get a foothold, to get a little territory, and then we have to cry out to our shepherd to get it back. So we want to walk in His ways, and He wants us to love His commandments. And honestly, and I know that I'm looking at a group who does love His commandments, because they're so good and they're so wise. He did not have to share this kind of wisdom with us. He is, like, to say brilliant or wise doesn't even tell the half of it. And so that He would share it with us and then for us not to actually do it would really be stupid. It'd be very foolish to get this wisdom and not use it. So we want to walk in His ways, but we know we're battling our flesh and the world and Satan. So we need to overcome and ask Him for the strength to obey, because sometimes we don't have it in us, and we need Him to give us the strength to obey. All right, verse 17, beware, so we have another warning here, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. And we, boy, do we see that today, don't we? Our nation as a whole, and thank God for the remnant. I think the remnant is larger than the media wants us to believe, but boy, do people think they've gotten their own might and their own power. But I tell you what, any might or power they have, they're going to be held responsible for it and how they used it. So verse 18, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers as it is this day. And that's just a reminder. It's not about us. This isn't some huge, glorious plan revolved around Charlotte. No, I can't believe He rescued me and saved me and allows me to be His child and get to be a part of this plan. But He reminds us it's not about you. It's about the whole eternal kingdom, and you're a part of it. That's where we come in, is we get to be a part of it. Verse 19, and if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today, that should have had them shaking in their boots, that you shall surely perish. He's not kidding. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And some people, if you study the whole counsel of God, Genesis to Revelation, there is no struggle. People that have come to me and said, I really struggle with the God of the Old Testament, that He's also Jesus in the New Testament. And I don't understand it, because if you look at the whole picture, it all comes together beautifully. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when they were driving those nations out, those were evil, wicked nations who would like burn their children in fire. So God is saying, you purged the land of that. And if I find out you're messing with it and you've joined them and you're dabbling in it too, you'll be gone off that land. Because we have scripture. God's eye is on that land. This land is very special to Him. And so it would be like this. If we can understand it in present day terms, we're headed in to save a village taken over by ISIS. And we're all like, well, just leave ISIS there. They can live there too. No, they're going to kill all of you. The Taliban, for goodness sake. No, you cannot live at rest and peace among the Taliban. You must drive the Taliban out. And the Taliban was driven out, which is why it's so frustrating that they were allowed to come back in. But those are visuals in our present day circumstances that kind of help us understand the spiritual and help us understand the wisdom. And I can't lie. So that is the end of Deuteronomy 8. And I can't wait for our discussion time, because I do want to talk more about rest. And then we'll also be talking about, we kind of did a play on word, not really, but our lesson is titled, Who, What Is It? Because we know that was what they called manna, like because they didn't know what it was. So what is it? And we talked about how there's nothing wrong with saying, what is it, Lord? This is a gift from you, but what is it? I don't have full understanding here. And so the play on it, because the bread from heaven, manna, represented Christ, the true bread from heaven, then our lesson is, what is it? Who is this King of Glory? And that's why we went to Psalm 24. So Mary reminded me of one of my favorite songs, Third Day. And so that's going to be our song. Third Day's King of Glory. We'll go right into quiet time. If you feel to pray out loud, do it. If not, no problem. And then we'll allow the Lord to lead us in discussion.